Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Father God, we are here this morning to worship you. We know that you inhabit this place, that you inhabit us, and we pray that you will be here this morning as we come to worship you and to glorify you. Amen. So, welcome to church this morning. It's fantastic to see you all. Really, really good to be here in the house of God. Hopefully we will be able to bring praise to God this morning. We have a visiting speaker, Eric, this morning, who's going to come and share the word of God with us this morning. But before that, we're going to sing some songs, pray some prayers, and worship God. So the first song that we are going to sing, it will be slightly familiar. Well, some of it will be slightly familiar to some of you. So the song is called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. I'm reliably informed that these words that you see here are the words from an old hymn. So this part of the song you will recognize. But then the tune, there are some other words that we are going to sing to the same tune. And then there is also a chorus, which I'm guessing will be new to most of you. So what we'll do is we'll sing the verse, then when we get to the chorus we will sing it twice to hopefully enable you to learn it just a little bit, and then we will carry on singing the rest of the song. So I'd like to invite you to stand if you feel able. If you prefer to sit, that's absolutely fine, but let's bring our voices, let's worship God this morning.
Thank you.
Please do be seated. So this is the point in my order of service where I've got written down that we will do notices. No one's given me any notices. You should all hopefully have received one of these as you came in. There's lots of information in there. If you're new to us this morning, lots of information about the church, what's going on the back, other notices that are in there. So do have a really, really good look at your service sheet for everything that is going on within the church this week and moving forwards. Unless anybody has any notices that they do want to bring, I will move on. Okay, marvellous. Now, we have, as a church, very recently celebrated a very, very happy event, the wedding of our minister Nathan and now his wife, Anna. Absolutely blessed occasion. Now, I know that Nathan and Anna have put a video on the church Facebook page, which some of you may have already seen, but some of you may not have done, and if you don't have access to Facebook, perhaps you might not get to see that. So what we are going to do, Peter is going to play us the video from Nathan and Anna now.
Hello everyone, this is a short video to our Sittingbourne Baptist Church family. We just want to say thank you so, so much for all that you have done for me and for Anna, for allowing us to use the church premises both on the Saturday and on the Tuesday to celebrate our wedding and our union. We thank you so much for all of your gifts, your cards, just the love that you have expressed to us. It means so much to us, and we just wanted to say thank you from the bottom of our hearts, and we appreciate and love you all so, so much.
Thank you for all the prayers throughout this year. We are so grateful. It has been an up and down road with me going back and forth, but we are so grateful for all your love and prayers and support. And thank you for welcoming me into the church. And I'm really happy to now be here as Nathan's wife.
Amen. So we look forward to seeing you soon. I'm on annual leave at the moment, but we look forward to seeing you soon. And we look forward to the future and sharing that future with you as well. So God bless you all, take care, and we look forward to seeing you soon.
Wonderful, thank you, Peter. I'd like to encourage you to carry on praying for Nathan and Anna. I'm sure you have been, but don't stop now, just because the event has happened. Please do carry on praying for them as they go forward into their married life together. So, from one very, very happy celebration to another, this is the point at which I have a very, very important question to ask. I have a lovely box of goodies here to my right-hand side, filled with all kinds of exciting things. So I wonder, are there any children or young people in the church today who have had a birthday, maybe in the last week, maybe one coming up in the next week? Any birthday? No? Just making sure I haven't missed anyone, any late, hands going up. No? Oh, so sad. Is that a hand? It's not a hand. It's not a hand. It was nearly a hand. We're thinking it might be a hand, but it wasn't quite a hand. Okay. Oh, well, the birthday box will have to be packed away, ready for another week. Okay. Now, when I was preparing for this morning, I was thinking to myself, so as I said, we have a visiting preacher, Eric, who is going to preach on the title of his sermon, as I was told, was Fruit of a Spiritually Mature Christian. So I was thinking about, okay, what songs should we sing, and what things should I say, and what does God want to bring out of this part of the service? And I was thinking about fruit, and I'm mulling over various things. Anyway, all of that went out the window a little bit, because yesterday I went, some of you may have already been to see this, I went to see this. There was a poster up about it in the church lounge a little while ago. It's called Threads Through Creation. It's an exhibition taking place at Rochester Cathedral. It finishes today, so if you've not seen it, go this afternoon. It's excellent. Has anybody here actually been to see the exhibition? Oh, yep, a couple of people. It's amazing, isn't it? I was absolutely stunned and bowled over. It's an exhibition of large textile panels that tell the story of the 7 days of creation, but then they go a little bit further and they tell the story of what happened after those 7 days of creation. So there are panels for each of the days, but then there is one about Satan. Then there is also a panel, this picture is on the screen, which shows the two trees, the trees in the centre of the Garden of Eden. And you can see in this picture at the top, we have the tree of life, the spiral at the bottom of the root there, that's to symbolise God and the Trinity. But then underneath, the one with the purple fruit, that's the other tree. That's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the spiral, you can't really see it because it's a bit small on the picture, but that red spiral at the root of that tree underneath, that's actually a snake. That's to symbolise Satan. And the exhibition was absolutely amazing, and it got me thinking, and thinking about this morning, and thinking about fruit. And I'm going to read you some of the things that the lady who created the exhibition, what she said. So about this particular panel, this particular picture, she said, Adam and Eve, to begin with, they didn't eat the forbidden fruit. Instead, they chose to believe that the Creator's command was good. They chose to love and obey God. But we've got that other spiral. We've got that snake and the other tree and the snake who is insidiously planning to undermine and pollute a perfect planet. So Adam and Eve, they had a choice. And then the next panel is all about that choice. So if we could have the next picture, please, Jerry. That would be marvellous. So this one is entitled A Critical Choice. And it says, Adam and Eve, they were free to spend their days caring for creation in the way they thought best. But then they meet a talking snake who is looking for power and control. And the snake offers them a life where they can make all their own decisions without the need for the Creator. And they listen and they eat that forbidden fruit. So, I'm going to read now from Genesis about this exact thing. So it says in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, it says, The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and she did eat. And she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So they had that choice, to eat the forbidden fruit, or to not eat it. And they chose to eat the fruit. Now I'm going to read from Galatians now about a different kind of fruit. So this is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24. And this kind of fruit, it says here, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Two different kinds of fruit. One fruit that's forbidden, one fruit which is fruit of the Spirit. And I just wonder, maybe this is something that somebody here this morning needs to hear, I wonder which fruit you're choosing. We all have a choice to make. We can choose to obey God. We can choose the fruit of the Spirit. We can choose to become spiritually mature Christians. We can listen to God. We can go further in our walk with God. Or we can choose not to. So that's just something that I've been thinking about that I thought I would share with you this morning. I'm going to pray now, and then we will sing another song just before our children leave us. So I'm going to pray for our children as well. And then after we've prayed, if the children would like to go to their groups and their classes whilst we sing our next song. Lord, we thank you that you always give us a choice. We can choose to follow you, we can choose not to. We can choose to draw closer to you, or we can choose not to. I pray for us here this morning. I pray that we will make the choice that you so desperately want us to make. That we will choose the fruit of your Spirit. We will choose you. We will choose to let you into our lives, to open that door to you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for our children in this church, for the many, many children and young people that we have, for the blessing that they are to us. I pray that you will be with them, that you will help them to walk the right road, to make the right choices, to choose you, to choose to grow deeper with you, Lord. I thank you for our leaders of our children's groups and our youth groups. I thank you for their service to you and their service to the young people in this church. And we pray for them now as they go to their groups. We pray that they will learn more of you, that they will draw closer to you. Amen. So children, as we sing this next song, children and young people, I should say, as we sing this next song, please do make your way to your groups. We're going to sing one more song before Eric comes to speak to us. Again, stay seated if you feel you would like to, but otherwise, please do stand as we sing Cornerstone. Mm-hmm. Lord, we thank you that you are the cornerstone. You can be our cornerstone. We can build our lives upon you, and that you do stay strong and firm through every storm. Amen. Okay, please do be seated. I'd like to invite Eric to come up, and just before he preaches, he brings us the word of God, I'm going to pray for him. So, thank you, Lord. Thank you for Eric. Thank you that he is here this morning. We pray that your hand will be upon him. We pray that he will speak with your voice, with your words. And we pray that you will give us the ears to listen to what he wants to say to us, to what you want to say to us this morning, Lord. Be with us this morning. Help him to speak. Help us to listen.
Am I audible? Great. Just unpack. Thank you. Good morning. Well, you're all looking very fine. It's nice to be here again. I realise I'm the B team, but I'm very happy to be here anyway. I was asked to talk on the fruit of a spiritually mature Christian. Since I'm barely mature myself, I'm going to talk mainly about maturity today. The fruit of a spiritually mature Christian. Well, I'm really glad Bex read that little snatch from Galatians, because you heard it. That's what a spiritually mature Christian behaves like. That's the long-suffering, the patience, the self-control, and all those wonderful things that I'm sure you're full of. Well, I hope you are. I've decided that the text that I think at least says the most about maturity is in 1 Corinthians 2. And it does say a couple of quite surprising things about maturity as well. You'll notice that you have a question in your notice sheet there that I put in. What is the difference between a mature cheese and a mature person, or a mature Christian? And I hope that by the end of this, you might be able to give the answer. I have to use these glasses because someone keeps smuggling a small type Bible into my bag. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Now in this passage, there are words which are basically synonyms. They mean the same thing. Paul starts off by saying that he does teach a kind of wisdom to the mature. So I'm talking about Christian maturity here. But he says, I couldn't speak to you, Corinthians, even though I should have been able to tell you all of these wonderful words of wisdom, these deep things of God, these things that are revealed by God the Holy Spirit alone, these things that actually are from the mind of God and are the mind of God. And I couldn't do it. Why not? Because you were still mere men. Sorry, I'm not allowed to do that anymore, am I? Men and women. You are mere men and women. You are just ordinary. You're thinking like ordinary folks. You're not thinking Christianly at all. And he tells them they're not spiritual. Because to be spiritual is to have the things of the Spirit at work in your mind and character. And you're not spiritual. You're just mere people. Which is shameful, considering that they called themselves Christian. They thought of themselves as believers in Jesus, but they weren't grown-ups. They weren't mature. He said, I had to treat you like babies. Now that's a shameful thing, isn't it? That you are grown-up, but you have to be treated as a baby. Many years ago, Sue and I had someone living in our house who had a baby's dummy. I'm looking to see if there's any sort of 40, 45 year old ravers in this church, because they're the only people who will know why a grown up man would have a baby's dummy. There was a fashion at one time, wasn't it? You'd go to an all night dance session and you'd suck on a big baby's dummy to keep your no. I'll find another illustration. But it struck me as being intensely childish. And he was quite proud of it. He wore it round his neck, a baby's dummy. I mean, look, a guy who's in his early 20s, what is going on? And really, I think if the Apostle Paul could have done, he would have bought a load of big baby's dummies and hung them round the necks of those Corinthian Christians. Because he says, frankly, you're just babies. You're not mature. You're not spiritual. You're acting like mere people. Okay, so what then does maturity look like? What is he challenging them to be that they're not at the moment? Well, before I get on to that, I need to just point out how Paul begins by showing that human wisdom has completely failed. Human wisdom has completely failed. And we know it has failed because it was human wisdom that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. So what he's saying here is that if you're living by the wisdom of the world, you're living by the wisdom that couldn't think of anything better to do with the Son of God than murder him. And he says, look, if you're not mature, that's going to be the wisdom that rules you. And someone who tries to serve Jesus with the wisdom of this world will make a complete pig's ear of the whole business. You cannot live Christianly by the wisdom that you gain from this world. It is strange to this world. The things of the Spirit cannot be discerned by what Paul describes as the carnal person. And the word carnal just means fleshly, just means the sort of wisdom that we flesh and blood people have. The common wisdom of this world is carnal. And the problem is that it doesn't have in mind the things of God. And you can't gather and gain the wisdom of God if you're trying to graft it on to the wisdom of this world. We really are talking about starting again. And we need to tell people that when they come to Christ, they really are starting again. I remember very well my conversion. It helped me tremendously that I'd never been to Sunday school and I'd never been to a youth group, and so I was under no illusions about what I thought I might have known about God. I knew I was pig ignorant when it came to God. And suddenly, in one evening, my life was revolutionized, turned upside down. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to think. All I knew was that I was pretty dumb stupid as a Christian. And you know what? That's actually quite a good start. Because what it does is it makes you rethink your whole life. It makes you think about all the things you've ever assumed were wise, right, or sensible. And we need to tell people, you don't smoothly grow into being a Christian. It's always a crisis. It's always a big change. It's a revolution in the soul. It is a completely fresh start. We have nothing to bring to our salvation except our folly. And so we need to tell people that every part of your life, every bit of your existence is now under new management, and you need to gain very quickly a wisdom that is not natural to this world. Even the rulers, even the wise men, even the philosophers, they always misread the Son of God. They always get Jesus wrong, somehow or other. But you have been born of the Spirit. If you have come to Jesus as Lord, then you have been revolutionized. You have been truly born again. And so a new wisdom must rule us. The wisdom of maturity. The wisdom of the spiritual mind. The wisdom of the grown-up Christian. And I'm going to go back to my question now. What is the difference between a mature cheese and a mature Christian? Well, the difference is this. You mature cheese by giving it time. All you have to do to make a magnificent Parmesan cheese is get yourself a great big lump of milk curds. That's the solid bits, the protein and the fat from the cheese. You squeeze it all together and you put it on a shelf in a cool, humid environment and you wait 5 years. Yes, and at the end of it, you have this wonderful, quite stiff but crumbly thing which smells and tastes like magic, and that's, I'm sorry you feel that way, it's about, and there you are, you've got a lovely great big lump of Parmesan cheese. But what I've discovered with Christian people is you can squeeze them, you can compress them, and you can put them on the shelf, and after 5 years they're just as unpleasant as they started. We do not mature simply by giving us time. We mature by the gracious filling and work of God, the Holy Spirit. And a mature Christian does not take that long. In fact, I have discovered, and I was just chatting on the phone to Roy, my experience is this, that often people who've been converted fairly recently seem to be bubbling with wisdom. They read the Bible and it leaps out and it fills their imagination, and they're being transformed day by day. And I have to say, I have known some people who have walked with God for quite a few years who are the same as they were 10, 15, 20 years ago. There's nothing automatic about Christian maturity, you know? Our sister Bex was talking about the choices we make, and we really have to seek God. We have to want God. We have to desire the filling of the Holy Spirit. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit is often to be made a little uncomfortable. The filling of the Holy Spirit can indeed make you do slightly embarrassing things. It can be a real upturn, turnover. No, that's apples. It's just something completely different. And I think sometimes we forget. We try to make out that Christianity is normal. It is not normal to be a Christian. That doesn't mean to say you have to work at being abnormal. But what it does mean is that the Holy Spirit really has a plan to change your life about. To open your eyes, to expand your mind, to give you a different vision of the world, a different vision of God, and a different vision of your neighbors and yourself. I was reading the other day where Paul says we no longer look at anyone from a human point of view. We looked at Christ that way, but we do so no longer. And he's saying there that I now look at a person differently, because I believe in the potentiality and power of the Holy Spirit. I believe God can take really stuck in the mud people and change them. I believe God can take people I don't like, honestly. In fact, he does this all the time. He takes people I don't like and he makes them Christian. I've got to love them. This is the way God works. He takes a hold of our lives, and he takes a hold of our imaginations and even our desires. Because when you're mature, your desires change. Bit by bit, you begin to love what God loves, you begin to hate what God hates, and you begin to wonder what you were messing about with all your loves and hates before. We really do need to understand that the wisdom of the mature is very different. And Paul says, what we do is, whenever we come across that maturity, we share wisdom with it. Because wisdom builds on wisdom, maturity builds on maturity, spirituality builds on spirituality. And what he's saying here is there is such a thing as a mature believer. As I said, it doesn't take long, because he's writing to the Corinthians very soon after the church was founded. You know, different commentators, they love these little sort of puzzles. How long is it since the Corinthian church was founded that Paul is writing his letter? The consensus seems to be 2 or 3 years. At the most, 3 years. And yet, he expects to be writing to a church full of mature people. And he's disappointed, because actually he says, I'm writing to a church full of babies. Maturity, Christian development. I don't even talk about Christian growth anymore. And that might sound a bit depressing, but in my experience, Christian growth is not like watching your children grow. You know, like most parents, I think probably when our kiddies were small, we had a little mark on the wall to show how tall they were, you know? And it was a steady upward progression. The marks got higher the more we fed them, and the more they grew. Christian growth isn't like that. Christian growth can be explosive. People can develop remarkably quickly. And one other thing I have to say about Christian growth is that it can be reversed. And that's not normal, is it, for when we talk about growth. Christian growth can be reversed. I'm sorry to say that my years in pastoring, I have seen this happen. I have seen people shrink spiritually. I have seen them turn away from the wisdom that first converted them. I've seen them settle sometimes down into dull conformity, which you can get by in most churches with that, can't you? You know what I mean? You can just fit in. And no one will notice probably the shrinkage in your soul. Sometimes people blow up in spectacular fashion. They turn to sins that they want to do more than they want to serve God. What I'm trying to say is this. There's nothing automatic about Christian growth. You need to give yourself to God the Spirit, to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that God, the Holy Trinity, can reshape you, remold you, remake you day after day after day. And you never grow out of needing that work of the Holy Spirit. You never grow out of it. You always need the fresh work of God in your life. And it's something that I would advise you to pray for. You know, I one of the Psalms David says, I forget which one it is, he says, Lord, please save me from the sins of my youth. And I read somewhere that actually that was written by David when he was an old man. I'm thinking, what's he saying here? Lord, save me from the sins of my youth. Well, because he knows they're still lurking in there. You know? I'm a very old man, as you can see. And yet I can tell you that the lust for violence, even unclean desire for the wrong people, all of that stuff, it still lurks in there. If I'm not today being matured by the Holy Spirit, I could lapse, and so could you. So we need to make sure that we are mature today. You know, you were mature last week, maybe. Are you mature now? Are you still being formed, shaped, guided by the mind of God? Or are you being formed and shaped by the common wisdom of this dying world? That is the question. And I think we all need to ask ourselves, am I really mature? Because on the cross, all human wisdom was exposed. It says here that even the rulers of this age, and by rulers it doesn't just mean the politicians, it means the philosophers, it means the theologians, the great thinkers of the age, none of them got Jesus. And he was killed. The world united, even Roman and Jew, who would generally try to do nothing together, came together to murder the Son of God. The wisdom of Rome, the wisdom of Greece, the wisdom of Israel came together to kill the Son of God. What Jesus says to his disciples near the end is, he says, now is the time for judgment of this world. We often think of the judgment of the world being in the future, don't we? But as far as Jesus was concerned, the world was judged the day the world crucified him. That's the judgment of the world. That's the time when the wisdom of this world was so exposed. It means you can't trust it. It means you can't live by it if you want to please God. This world, with its politics, with its different forms of religion, with its cunning and clever use of violence, with its emphasis on the rule of law. That's an interesting one, because our politicians like talking about the rule of law. Well, they've had the rule of several laws. They had the rule of Roman law, and they had the rule of Jewish law, and it didn't stop them murdering the Son of God. We need to understand that Christian wisdom is kind of radically opposed to the wisdom of this world. So what is it? Well, it's the ability to make wise judgments. 1 Corinthians 2:15, the spiritual person makes judgment about all things but is not subject to anyone's judgment. Meditate on that verse. It's one I don't often hear quoted, but it's very interesting, isn't it? If you are a spiritual man or a spiritual woman, you are equipped to make judgments about all things. When I say all things, I mean all the things that are relevant to you. You may not be equipped to make judgments about nuclear physics, but you are equipped to make judgments about how to live. You are equipped to make judgments about how to do whatever you need to do today, tomorrow, next week, down the road. That's your responsibility. Again, Beck said, you know, this life is full of decisions. How do you make those decisions? You make those decisions by being filled with the wisdom of God. And you're able to do that. And subject to no man's judgment. In other words, you are free. You are freer than you probably want to be. You are free to be utterly responsible to God, your Lord and Savior. And in that freedom, you do not have to conform to the opinions of other people. Not even the opinions of immensely wise pastors like me. Or someone. You don't have to conform even to the expectations of Sittingbourne Baptist Church. A bit dangerous, I know, but you are responsible directly to God. And no one really is equipped to judge you. Now, sure, ask for help. You know, the scripture tells us that wisdom comes through many counselors. So don't be stupidly individualistic. By all means, as it says somewhere else, buy wisdom and never sell it. In other words, ask people for advice, but in the end, however strong and clever that person is, you are still answerable to God for the choices you make, for the things that you do, for the things that you love, the things that you give yourself to and your time to. You are free, but you are responsible. You are free to work out your own salvation. Your own salvation. Not that person next to you. You are free to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not because you're frightened of being thrown into hell, but because you fear God. Trembling, not because you're a coward, but because you are aware of the responsibility of living your Christian life and no one else's Christian life. This mixture of freedom and wisdom and responsibility characterizes Christian people, and I see it in so many people. Those who humbly seek God are wise. Those who think they know everything that matters are fools. We need always to be seeking that maturity that comes from the wisdom of God the Holy Spirit. Always aware that we could lose it. My son likes to remind me of a favorite English slogan of his. There is no fool like an old fool. I don't know why he likes it so much. But we need to today seek the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. I was reading in 2 Corinthians, the second letter to this same bunch of mixed up people. where he says, we are Christ's ambassadors, speaking on God's behalf, pleading with you, be reconciled with God. Now, I thought that was an evangelistic text. But he's saying it to Christian people who are up the creek. He says, I'm speaking to you as God's ambassador, pleading with you, be reconciled to God. How? What? How would you feel if this strange man from London came to Sittingbourne today and I said to you all, I'm pleading as God's ambassador, please be reconciled to God? You'd say, what a cheek. What does he know? And yet, we are so human. We have this ability to lose that fresh, real relationship with God. We must preach the gospel to the congregation. We need that gospel of reconciliation, because it is quite possible that you were walking with God last week, but you're not walking with God this week. And in the case of the Corinthians, it seems like it was a church-wide problem. We need to stay close to God. We need to find that wisdom. Not everyone who believes in Jesus is necessarily wise. I get that here in 1 Corinthians 3. 1, Paul says, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people. You know, I had to give you this soppy milk because that's all you could cope with. God, when that was read out in church, I wonder how they felt. Can you imagine sitting in a church, getting a letter from God's holy apostle, the one who founded your whole congregation, and him saying, look, you know what, you shouldn't be babies, but all you're good for is milk. You know, why? How did that happen? They slipped back. I'm not going to criticize the ministry of Paul the apostle, even I'm not that arrogant. But somehow or other, they had that wonderful ministry of Paul, I think it went on for about a year or so, and yet somehow they've slipped straight back into where they started. They haven't grown. They haven't developed. They've grown backwards rather than upwards. It's just sad. We can teach the spiritual life to some extent. We can teach the deep wisdom of God. We can tell you the things that the Spirit of God knows straight from the mind of God, but we can only tell you that if you are prepared to be mature, if you are prepared to be wholehearted, if you are ready to give your life now today to Jesus in loving service. If you're in that frame of mind, you can receive everything. We don't have any secret doctrines. You know, it's not like, you know, the Scientologists, where you have to sort of go up ladders of knowledge, or the Freemasons. Everything we have is in the Bible, which anyone can read. The trouble is, not anyone can receive it unless they're mature. And then we can talk about the deep things of God. Then you can really explore the wonders of Christian theology, the glories of Scripture. But they're only for those who are mature and who are today filled with the Holy Spirit, because today they are humbly reconciled with their Maker through the blood of Jesus Christ. They are filled with God the Holy Spirit. And we do need to be prepared to say, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit often involves strange experiences. When I say strange, I don't mean totally weird like some horror movie, but what I do mean is that to be really touched by God the Holy Spirit often is quite a powerful thing. I have had moments, not so many now, but when I was kicking off as a Christian, I had moments where I lost whole evenings in prayer. And I still can't tell you what went on. I assume I was praying reasonably well. By the way, never give yourself points out of 10 for your prayers. That is just not so helpful. I had a friend, he said, you know, I was just seeking God and I found I couldn't get up. I said, what do you mean you couldn't get up? He said, well, I went all limp. He said, you know, what's that all about? He said, I don't know. Look, maybe God just wanted you to concentrate for a while, so he, you know, temporarily disabled you. I don't know. We need to feel changed. I remember, oh, this is going to be gross, I'm sorry. I remember vomiting some unclean shellfish. But somehow I felt I was vomiting more than shellfish. Is that's the weirdest spiritual experience I've had, I think. What I'm trying to say is that to come to Christ and really be radically altered by the Holy Spirit may involve odd moments. You know, the church used to argue, didn't it, over speaking in tongues. I haven't heard a decent argument about speaking in tongues for ages. People seem to have got tired of the subject. But when I was a young man, oh, everyone knew exactly what they thought about speaking in tongues. Well, I'm still not sure what I think about it. But I do know this, that, for instance, we had a lady leading our meeting for the very first time. I think this is your first time, Bex. Very good so far. Don't blow it now. And she wanted to make time for prayer. And she just sort of left it quiet. You know what happens in church sometimes when you leave time for prayer? Everyone waits for someone else to do the first prayer. Does this happen in this church? You got the same issue? Yeah. I tell you what, make a decision that you'll be the first. You will. As long as you've got something to pray. If you've got nothing to pray, shut up. But and so she just quietly was playing glossolalia. You know what glossolalia? I mean the kind of speaking in tongues where no one knows what you're saying, not even you. And she was just doing it very quietly. And it turned out that a couple of people really took offense at this. I thought it was great because it gave time for people to think, oh, I've got to pray. Oh, what should I pray about? Oh, and then they start praying. And I thought that was a very appropriate use of glossolalia, but someone said to me, oh, but the Bible says you shouldn't do that without an interpretation. I said, well, who's going to interpret it? She doesn't know what it means. All she was doing was she was talking to God in her little way, leaving space for us to talk to God in our big way. And I think that's good, you know. Throw your stones later if you disagree with me. But really, I think that we should expect odd things to happen, phenomena. Now, it is true that if really odd phenomena happens, then you get this bandwagon effect. I remember in Nigeria once when everyone started barking, and it was so fake, it was ridiculous, but they'd read that Americans were barking in, you know, California or Florida or wherever they do those things. But basically, to be changed by the Holy Spirit is actually to be energized, moved. And sometimes what the phenomena are, they're not God the Holy Spirit inspiring them, they're just your funny reaction. But don't worry too much about your funny reaction. The important thing is you need God the Spirit to change your life. And so do I. But even at my old age. So what I'm trying to say is maturity, wisdom, is a gift of God. It comes from outside you. It comes from God the Holy Spirit. And it is the most important thing. We have a wonderful person in our church whose name I won't say, but I remember she had been in church a lot when she was younger. She gave up on it basically, and she came back to us. God was just gently needling her, getting her to come back to church. So she decided she'd go to a good church that she'd heard of, and she went to the wrong one. And the wrong church turned out to be our church, which I'm very grateful for. And she, who had been stuck, almost like frozen, she knew a fair amount about God from when she was younger, but it was remarkable to watch how quickly the wisdom grew in that person. She had a boyfriend. I didn't ask what they got up to in those long evenings, but within a few weeks she decided that God didn't want her to have that boyfriend, so he went. quite ruthlessly. She just said, okay, that's it. We'll be friends. That's all. Other things in her life that I won't tell you about changed remarkably quickly. Within a few weeks, she was coming to me with questions that were so insightful about the Bible that I'd never heard them from people who'd walked with God for years and years. This is how maturity works. The Holy Spirit takes a hold of us and he changes us. And I do notice that there are a few people around here with grey hairs. And don't forget how God has dealt with you. And don't forget that God can deal with you in those same wonderful ways now. When this happens en masse, they call it revival. When it happens just one or two, they just say, oh, you know, dear old Charlie's gone a bit funny. But it doesn't matter what other people think, because you are growing in the Lord, you are walking in wisdom, you are gaining maturity, and God will start giving you more things to do. He'll start giving you more people who need that word of wisdom from you, that word of knowledge, that word of insight. And you'll be blessed. And, you know, people will accuse you of being a big kid, which is one of the most wonderful accusations that anyone can ever make to an old man or an old woman. Oh, you're just a big kid, you know. It was said of David that he was still green with sap when he was an old man. He still had life in him. And this is what happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Whatever age you are, you have life in you. And it's the life that comes from God. That's maturity. I better shut up, I think. Is that enough? Yeah, let's pray. Father, some of us have walked with you for a very long time. Some of us have just started. Some of us might just be wondering whether to start walking with you. Wherever we are, we pray, Lord, that your reconciliation would work powerfully in our lives today. We pray that your Spirit would take free rein with us and would lead us into the maturity, the wisdom that comes from above and which contradicts the wisdom of this world. We pray, Lord, that we would be fresh, filled with the Spirit now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Eric, for bringing us the Word of God. I am sure, I haven't checked this with any of the deacons, but I am sure that we have a prayer corner at the back of the church, to my right, to your left. If you would like someone to pray with you about anything that Eric has said, or about anything at all, make your way there after the end of the service, and I'm sure that one of our deacons or one of our prayer partners would be more than happy to spend some time with you in prayer. We're going to finish our service now. I'd like to invite you to stand if you are able. We are going to finish by singing When We Walk With the Lord. And it's all about trusting in God and obeying what he tells us to do. Lord, we thank you for feeding us this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we've been able to be here and to spend time with you. We pray that we will take what you have said to us this morning out into the world over the rest of this week. Be with us all this week as we seek to serve you, to become more spiritually mature, to do what you want us to do for your glory. Amen. There are teas and coffees in the lounge through the door here, or as I say, if you would like prayer, do make your way to the prayer corner. Can we do? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, please. Okay. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Okay. Is that all right? Yeah.